James 1, 26 and 27, worthwhile or worthless religion. This week, how many of you started school this week? Started a class? All right, kiddos, right? And others, perhaps? Any of you take a test yet? First test, okay, a few of you, a couple of you. How'd you do? No, you don't need to say that. Many of you are back to school or watching students in your house go back to school, or you're late to work because so many others have gone back to school this past week. Our public school system here in New York City is the largest in the world. 1.1 million students in New York City public school system. That's a lot. There are 8 states in our United States that have a lesser population than our just our public school students here in New York City. A lot of test taking this year. Are you a good test taker? We're going to take a test today, right? So get out your number 2 pencil. I don't know if they do that anymore. I think it's all on screens. But some people are just great at taking tests. They don't know the material half as well as you do, but they just know how to take tests. And this person next to him may know the subject matter very well, but they don't know how to take tests, and they fail. They do very poorly. Well, if you've ever failed a test, perhaps, probably not. No one in here. I'm sure you've never failed a test. But eventually you get to the point as you get older that the grade is not the important thing. You know, if you failed the test, that you did not know the material, and what's important to you is the material. And so you welcome the test, because if you have a good teacher who's giving you a good test, then they will actually be showing you, demonstrating to you that you do not know this yet, and you love the you love that subject. You're passionate about that subject. You're like, I don't want to pass the test if I don't know the subject well. And so eventually you get the point. And you go back and you restudy it until you know it well. And so the important thing is not as much the grade, but knowing the subject well. And that's maturity. And so that's what I'd love us to have as our spirit as we approach the text today, as we look at these tests, that we would welcome them. That we would say, it's not as important for me to pass as it is to be open to what God tells me in His Word, what I need to know, and where I am progressing in my spiritual life. The test is all about this. Does your faith work? We need to test whether you have a worthwhile faith or a worthless faith. Does your faith work? Does it work? You're going to test it out to see if it works. Let's suppose that you go to someone's yard sale this week and they're selling a perfect exercise machine. All right, this elliptical cross trainer thingy. And you need it, right? That's exactly what I need. And they're asking 75 cents. You're like, wow, this is a great deal. And they have a sign on that thing that says, it works. But before you go through the investment of the 75 cents, and more importantly, begging a couple people to haul it to your apartment, you're going to make sure that thing works. So you're going to say, can I test it? Right? Can I plug it in and try it? You're going to test to see if it works before you go through all that effort. That test is important. You don't want to just sitting around for the next 20 years hanging your laundry. You want it to work. Companies do this to great extent as they test their product to make sure it works. They don't want to be false advertisers, or much less hurt someone. So you hear this on the radio, or that's where I've heard it, but testing diet products or this medicine, and you can be in the trial period, and you're testing it to see whether it's all free. You're testing it to see if it works. And it may help you. It may turn you into a rabbit, or it may destroy your stomach, but it may help. So we need to test it. Will you help us test it? This is why crash dummies in cars have the most difficult job in the world. Right? They're testing whether this safety mechanism works. And they find out the hard way, right? Oh, that didn't work. This poor, well, they don't have feelings, but if they did, that would be a hard job. That you're finding out that the airbag does not work. We tested it. Thank you. Testing is difficult, but it's essential. Thomas Edison's, one of his biographies, a friend comes in on him and sees him making all these tests to see if certain material will work in one of his inventions. And he says, this research had been going on for more than 5 months, 7 days a week. When I called down to the laboratory to see him, I found him at a bench about 3 feet wide and 12 feet long, on which there were hundreds of little test cells that had been made up by his chemists and experimenters. I then learned that he had thus made over 9,000 experiments in trying to devise this new type of storage battery, but had not produced a single thing that promised to solve the question. In view of this immense amount of thought and labor, my sympathy got the better of my judgment, and I said, isn't it a shame, with the tremendous amount of work you have done, you haven't been able to get any results? Edison turned to me like a flash and with a smile replied, results? Why, man, I've gotten lots of results. I know several thousand things that won't work. The tests are important to see if something works. And so as we go through these tests, we need to see if you are working. If you are working. And I hope that you'll go through it with an open heart. Not wanting necessarily to pass the grade, but just to say, in reality, is my faith a working faith? Or is it a dead faith? Is this a dead battery? James is telling us here as we go to the text, telling us how to overcome temptation. He is all reminding us about the Word. This is how you overcome temptation. Verses 19 and 20, listen to the Word. Verse 21, receive the Word. And last week we saw verses 22 to 25, obey the Word. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Look at verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Right? So you are to be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer. Verses 22 to 25. But then he doesn't leave us to ourselves. He says, okay, hear the Word, receive the Word, do the Word. And if we're not careful, we're going to say, okay, James, I got that. I'm a doer of the Word. But he's not going to do that. He's going to say, you say you are a doer of the Word. Let me give you some tests. Let me give you some practical ways to see if you are truly a doer of the Word or if you're just deceiving yourself. So in our outline, we're seeing there that there's this command to obey the Word in 22 to 25, and then there's evidences of obeying the Word, or these tests. Verse 26, there is a test of worthless religion. And verse 27, there are two tests of worthwhile religion. Verse 26, is your religion worthless? Verse 27, is your religion worthwhile? So let's jump into each of these texts. Verse 26, the first test, the test of worthless religion. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is what? Worthless. Strong words. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So in these phrases, we discover the appearance of worthless religion, and then that first test of worthless religion, and then the reality of worthless religion. The appearance there in the first phrase, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, you see, it's possible to think this way, to seem this way, to even appear this way. I thought I was very religious. It seemed to me that I was a good religious person. The idea of religious there is fearing, trembling. So a God-fearer. I thought I was a good God-fearer. That is what it has seemed to be. And a lot of people appear that way. And perhaps everyone, you know, we're all at church here. You all look great. You all appear to be religious. So we could all kind of fit in that category. You appear to be religious. But now we need to start taking the tests. So we need to go beyond the appearance deeper. So let's look at the first test, the test of worthless religion. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue. Do you think you're religious? Well, do you keep your tongue on a bridle? All right, James is full of very, very practical illustrations, great illustrations. And this is one here, that of a horse and bridle. Right, a bridle is placed on the horse so you can control it, so you can tell it where to go. It's a huge, powerful animal. It can run 40 miles an hour. Can weigh over a ton. Right? This is more than those little mini cars, smart cars. They weigh less than that and probably go slower than that. Right? This is a horse is a powerful thing. It does a lot of great work, right, for centuries, and now they're kind of being pushed out, even with Times Square. They're always trying to push those things, these little poor guys out. But it's still valuable. The tongue, too, is extremely valuable, extremely powerful, extremely useful. But what if it's unbridled? If that horse is unbridled, it's useless, just running wild, untamed, powerful. But when it's broken and bridled, it's useful. The tongue that is left to go wild, but untamed, is useless and in fact destructive. What good is your religion if you have an unbridled tongue? You say you have fear of God. You say you're religious, but you cannot control your tongue, and it says it's worthless. And he talks a lot more about it in the third chapter here, but let's just visit a few verses that teach this. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens his lips comes to ruin. Very striking words. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. There is a life preservation involved in being able to control your tongue. But the one that has no guard, they're just open mouth, whatever's in my mind comes out my mouth, comes to ruin. Comes to ruin. What is the difference between life and ruin? Can you guard your mouth? Can you bridle? Can you keep this in check? Or do you have no control over what comes out? Solomon wrote that probably because he heard it from his dad. His dad said in Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Guard it, Lord. Make there be a soldier there that watches over whatever comes out. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let nothing that hurts or tears down come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer. Right? Does your speech give grace to those who listen? Be careful about every word that comes out of your mouth, that it builds up. This is not just talking about our mouth. It's talking about communication. So we should apply it even beyond that to our thumbs and how we text, to how we type in Facebook. Perhaps you saw a lady who went to Twitter to badmouth her pizza employer the day before she started the job. And the owner got back to her on Twitter and fired her before her first day. Be careful what you say, even on social media. Ranting leads to ruin. Not just face-to-face communication, but also device-to-device communication. Typing with thumbs or with fingers in real time instead of face-to-face makes it no different. We got to be very careful how we communicate with one another. There's got to be a guard on your thumbs, a guard on your fingers, and a guard on your mouth. Very dangerous. James will go on and refer to the tongue as a fire. Just because the person is not sitting in front of you, but in a screen, some other state, does not mean you can be unguarded in how you talk to them. A mean word on a screen is just as hurtful as a mean word in person. And a kind word on a screen is just as powerful as a kind word in person. And use our social media connections to promote God's kingdom, to build up one another, not tear down one another. So let's be guarded with how we communicate. I'd love to just kind of give that as a perfect, just for our young folks here. It's amazing in middle school and high school how caustic your friends will become on their phones. Adults too, but they become so good at tearing down. And our young folks at our church can be a light just by how you text with your friends, just by how you communicate with your friends and family. You can be total light with being positive instead of tearing down, building others up, not ruining. Here's our first test. You say you're religious. I'm a God-fearer. Really? Do you bridle your tongue? If not, then what is it? We see the appearance of worthless religion, the test of worthless religion is the tongue, and now the reality of worthless religion, he says, if you cannot do that, then you're... But deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. Reality is that it's empty. It's a false claim. It's worthless. It's useless. You say that you have religion, but if you can't bridle your tongue, then it's probably a false profession. That religion, he says, is worthless. That claim was caused by a lie. What was the lie? It was the lie of someone who deceived their own heart. You can deceive your own heart about your religiousness. Have you actually been born again? Born from above, or is your religion fake? You can actually lie to yourself about how you stand before God. That's why this is so crucial. Jesus explained it this way, Luke 6:44-46. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure forth brings what is evil. For his mouth speaks from what? From that which fills his heart. What Jesus is saying here is, you know, the mouth is a good test of the heart. So if you have a changed heart, you should have a changed speech. But if all that's coming out of your mouth is mean, right, or critical, or tearing down, or base, or wicked, then your heart is mean and critical and base and wicked. From the mouth comes out what is in the heart. And Dr. Jim Berg uses the illustration of a tea bag in a cup. You put that tea bag in there and it keeps everything in, it's okay. But you put boiling water in the cup, and what's in the tea bag comes out. Sometimes that is what happens in our lives, right? You're okay until the heat turns up in life, until the circumstances get rough. And then what comes out your mouth, you're like, whoa, where did that come from? It was in there. It was in the heart. It just hadn't come out the mouth until the heat turned up. I shared, I think a few weeks ago, and so I won't go into the whole illustration, but it's really neat how God changes the heart. And so God's smuggler, Brother Andrew, talks about him leading this lady to the Lord. Took her to an evangelist meeting, she gets saved. But she was the ringleader for base jokes and just a horrible mouth in their work environment in a factory, a chocolate factory. Monday, she comes back to work after getting saved. And someone drops a box of chocolates. And everybody is just waiting for her to ream this lady out. And she doesn't. She bends down and picks the chocolates up. Why? Because she worked real hard to turn it. No, because God had changed her heart. It's miraculous. It's miraculous, but it's a good test. If I've never had a changed mouth, I've never been convicted about what I said, then perhaps my heart has never changed. This is what Jesus is teaching here. Just reading this week in Ezekiel, God is encouraging Israel to have a new heart. Ezekiel 18. You need a new heart, a new spirit that He gives to us as we're born again. So, the first question then is, in your test, do you have a controlled tongue? You don't have to answer that out loud. Right. Well, I can't control my tongue. I got to answer out loud. No. Do you have a controlled tongue? All right, so let's get to number two here. Verse 27, the test of worthwhile religion. So he moves from worthless to religion. Okay, here's a couple more tests in worthwhile religion. So what is worthwhile religion? Gives the description of worthwhile religion. Right? The tester of worthwhile religion and then the actual tests, the two tests here of worthwhile religion. Look at the description of worthwhile religion, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and our Father. It is pure, it is clean. It's used of a dish that's wiped clean. You know, you wash your dishes, you put them in the dish drawer, that's clean now. This is religion that's clean, that's pure, it's undefiled, right? It's unsoiled, unspotted. That's what we're after. We want a pure religion where our neighbor can look at us and say, that person is a Christian. And they're not saying, they're not a Christian because look at what they have in their life. Look at what I saw them do. Look at what I overheard. Right? This is unsoiled, pure, unsoiled, clean religion. And then who is the tester of this? It's not just our neighbor. In the sight of God, of our God and Father, is this. It's not just that we're being seen by others, we're being seen by God. God is always watching. This is the person who knows our heart. He knows your closet. He knows what's under your bed. He knows everything about you, right? So this is between you and God that you're taking this test. He is the one that's grading you. I am not. I'm just giving you His word. But He is going to hear your responses in your heart. He sees everything. I've often thought this is one of the most comforting and convicting truths in all of Scripture. It is comforting! This was Hagar's exclamation as she ran from Sarai, who is treating with her oppression, mistreating this lady, and she ran into the wilderness to gain freedom. And God spoke to her and told her that she was expecting a child and that He would bless her with nations from that child. And she was shocked that God saw her oppression, that God saw the mistreatment. And she named the place, Thou God Seest Me. God sees when you're oppressed. God sees when you're mistreated. God sees when you're working hard and doing more than anyone else and no one's noticing. He said, I've worked so hard, so consistently here, outperforming everyone with a good attitude, and no one's noticing. God's noticing. We're working for Him. God sees you. This is so comforting, but it's also convicting. God sees everything about my life. He sees this test, and I may be able to fool everyone else, but He sees my heart. Proverbs tells us, the eyes of the Lord, I teach this to children all the time, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The good to promote, to comfort, He's seeing the evil too. What's interesting is verse 2 and verse 4 of that passage talks about being careful with what you say. Verse 4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. He's seeing your speech. God's eyes are always on you. You can't fool Him. You may be able to fool me, fool all those around you, but He sees your heart. Now let's see the tests, all right? The tests here, and we'll be done. The tests of worthwhile religion. There's two of them. We need to develop these a little bit here. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. So we've had that one test of worthless religion was that you need to be someone who controls their tongue. Can you control your tongue? Now, the second and third are of that worthwhile religion. The second here is that you're a caring person. You're able to visit orphans and widows in their distress. The second test of a caring is that of a caring heart. Do you have a caring heart? Do you have a controlled tongue and do you have a caring heart? You have concern for those who are needy. The Bible is always talking about this theme, the fatherless and the widow, just coming up over and over the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see their status, what's going on. They're in distress, right? There are some fatherless and widows who are not in distress, or maybe in distress in different areas that we're not sure about. But we find out What is the distress? What is the affliction? Perhaps it's because of a death in the family and a lady was left without her husband who had been the financial provision in that family and needed help. That was often the case in this society. And so that may be the case here. We need to find out what is the need. And actually the Bible gives the church a way to organize that. And widows in the church were to meet these different stipulations and be put on a list to be taken care of. What about a child who had lost their mom and dad? All right, we feel compassion. Do you feel compassion when you hear that? That's a test of your heart. When you hear that happen, does your heart immediately grieve for that needy person, or is it calloused to the needs of others? Are you hardened to the needs of orphans and widows? The Bible does teach a primary scope for this and how you visit them, right? So there's a visiting of orphans and widows in their distress. What does that mean? Do you just go to the door and say hi? Well, that's part of it, but the idea is seeing into that person and seeing what need they may have. So it's being there, not just to be there, but to see what's needed. And sometimes that's all that's needed, you being there. And perhaps they're in a retirement home and you just showing up and being there is all that's needed. But you're aware of the different needs that they may have. You lay eyes on them and their need. As I was mentioning, the Bible shares kind of these concentric circles of responsibility. You have primary responsibility to your own family. And beyond that, responsibility for your church family. And then the orphans and widows there. And then beyond that, your community. And then internationally. I think our community here in Forest Hills is very wealthy, but it is still filled with needy people and something that we need to be aware of. Think of folks who have been a great example of this. I've mentioned the story of Katie Davis. I'll just share one brief excerpt from her biography here, her diary. As a high school student, she went to Uganda and just touched by how many orphans were there because of disease. And so she's like, I'm going to stay here and help. Very unconventional, but she went and helped, and she started adopting these children. And so at this point she writes, I'm 20 years old and I have 14 children and 400 more who have depended upon me for their care, who are learning to love Jesus and be responsible adults and looking up to me. The reality of all can be a bit overwhelming at times. Most of the time I'm not brave. I just believe in a God who will use me even though I am not. That most mornings before I even get out of bed, I'm overwhelmed with His goodness, with His plan for my life. I stand in awe of the fact that He could entrust me with so much. I don't have my 5-year plan. Even tomorrow will probably not go as I've planned. I'm thrilled and I'm terrified in a good way. Some call it courage, some call it foolish, I call it faith. Right, this choosing to step forward and meet a need. The Father takes care of His children who are stepping forward to meet a need. Our church, just so you know, we do have one widow. And she's at a nursing home, Hanufa. Anybody remember Hanufa? If you would like to visit with her, please let me know. All right, we can visit her this Friday. I checked with her this past week, and she is open to visits, and doing well. She's living at around 170s and Hillside, there in Jamaica. But if we had a couple ladies that would meet with her once a month or so, that would really fulfill this command. And visiting her, she needs nothing, but encouragement, prayer, someone to visit with her. It's another reason we've started this food pantry. You know, you look around at our neighborhood, it just seems very wealthy. Like, Lord, what does our neighborhood really need? And like even the sidewalks, you think, well, maybe we could clean up the sidewalks as a church, but there people are paid to do that, you know? So it's just very wealthy. But as we looked around, we realized there are a lot of elderly folks, many Jewish folks who are on fixed incomes, and prices here continue to go up, but their income does not. And so we started a food pantry right near the Jewish Center there, McDonald Park, to give out food Friday mornings. And I appreciate partnership with Trader Joe's that they help that with nonprofits. And really, I do believe we're helping meet some of their needs, visiting them in their affliction. But if I could just get deeper here for a second, my heart breaks for them because I know they need more than food. And shame on us if we think their only need is fruit and vegetable, because many of them have not the faith. And if we make people comfortable but they die and go to hell, what good are we as a church? We're worthless. The greatest need anyone has is to be visiting them with the gospel of Jesus. Visiting them in the affliction of sin. Visiting them in the affliction, and perhaps that giving fruit is a way to get in the door. But immediately we get to the gospel of grace and say, this is, you know, getting something you don't pay for, like this groceries. But that's God's gift of eternal life. He gives us through Jesus eternal life, something that we don't pay for. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. So let us pray that by God's grace as a church, we will do much more than that. We'll bring them to Christ. But I would be willing, you know, this is something we've talked about a lot, but to do a service at our local retirement centers, right? That would be great. Let me know if you're interested in that. I know we have a couple that's interested in helping with that, and we had a couple more we could work at putting that together. But let's start in our own church, right? Who do you know that's like that, that's needy? Has the Lord put a fatherless person in your life? It may not mean that you have to pay for their college. That may not be what they need. Maybe. good luck if you got to do that. But maybe they just need a father figure to go take them fishing or take them shopping or say, are you reading your Bible? That may be much more needy for them. A controlled tongue, a compassionate heart, and orphans and widows, but we should think of that with all needy people. Is your heart open in compassion when you see someone that's needy? Or do you run from that? And then lastly here, you're a pure person. We could say a clean walk. Controlled tongue, compassionate heart, and a clean walk. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and then lastly, to keep oneself unstained by the world. To keep oneself unstained by the world. A lot of folks will focus in on any one of these. They're like, all right, control your tongue, or, you know, you got to be giving to the poor, but you bring up this other one about being unstained by the world. They're like, is that in James 2? I didn't know that was there. Yeah, it's right there. It's a test too. Sometimes it's easy to just cut a check and think I'm okay. But what about this very, very searching one? A clean walk, right? Are you keeping yourself unspotted by the world, unstained, right? You're walking on this filthy sidewalk, right, all across the city, and you're, if you're wearing white bell bottoms, right, they're getting filthy. Well, spiritually, you know, we're walking in this life, and the same thing happens. We tend to pick up the culture around us, and it tends to start to make us filthy in the way we think. John says, "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away in its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." The world is this culture around us that is lived outside of the idea of God. Sometimes it's anti-Christ, but sometimes it's just living outside of the idea that there is a Christ, a Lord. It's just not thinking of Him at all. It's not thinking necessarily that He's bad. Oh, you can have your religion. Just keep it to yourself on Sunday for an hour. That's the idea. It's secularism. It's keeping God out of my life. Let the system work without God is what it screams. And they try to get you to think that way. Right? To date that way. To eat that way. To speak that way. All of these things, the world is giving you a way to do it outside of the idea of God. But God says, I am real, I'm your Father, and you need to live in light of that fact that I see you. But you go out there and everyone in your office is going to be living a different way. What did you do Sunday? I went to church and fellowship with my brothers and sisters. You may be the only person who would say that. Right? They're going to be telling you how they lived it up, how they living for the weekend instead of living for God. Cultures more and more that drift away from the life that God intends become more and more oppressive in this way. And I think our city enjoys doing this. Eventually antagonistic to the life of faith. Don't let it push you into its mold. Don't let the culture around you push you into that jello mold that makes you look and talk and be just like them. You will be very different in your values, in your thoughts, and what you feel is important. When God's grace can teach you and help you to not be affected by it. Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. God's grace teaches us to live unaffected by the world's pressures. It's not just a suggestion. It's not my words. Look right there. Not my test. God gives us this test. He gives it to me. Keep oneself unstained by the world. So, how are you doing with these three things? How did you do with your test? Do you have a controlled tongue, a compassionate heart, a clean walk? Just the way this is used, okay, the way the test is used in your life. First of all, it shows us that we need the faith. It shows us, all of us would have to say, I have not been perfect in these three areas. I need forgiveness. I need the cross. And so it brings us to the cross. And it tells us that Jesus died for the penalty for my sin. And Jesus was the only one who had a perfectly controlled tongue, a perfectly compassionate heart, and a perfectly clean walk. And I need that applied to my account. And so it's coming to Christ and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Save me. That's initial salvation. We realize our need because of these types of tests. But beyond that, it does show us that we are not in the faith. If you would say, Tim, I have never seen this change in my life. I mean, I prayed a prayer, but nothing ever happened like this. I'm not saying you're perfect, but you should see a change in how you talk. You should see a change in your compassion. You should see a change in types of things that you enjoy. If you've never had that, then I just want to be very frank with you. Perhaps it's because you're not in the faith. The Bible says, test yourself, prove yourself to see if you are in the faith. Has my heart really been changed from the inside out? Or have I just been a Pharisee trying to, you know, make myself look good? Or did God really do something on the inside that started to change me? If not, then you go back to that first one and you come to Christ and you say, Lord Jesus, I have never repented of my sins. I've never believed in the gospel. Save me, change me from the inside out. Do it today. And then lastly, it also shows us these tests how we're growing in the faith. Lord, am I growing in my speech? Am I growing in my compassion? Am I growing in my clean walk? Or are these areas that I need to change? Because that initial change we see, but then we grow from glory to glory more and more and more like Jesus. And we should see a progression from 5 years ago for the positive. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I think God's message is very clear for us. But let's all talk to Him about it. Take the test in your heart. Say, Lord, where are there areas that I need to change? And let me just say, if you have never seen this change, you say, I would like to get saved. I would like to believe in Jesus. Then do it now. Say, Lord, change me from the inside out. Forgive me for my sin. Save me. If you'd like to pray with someone, I'll be standing at the back.